Are you ready for the quantum age?
Humanity's next step in evolution?
Dream Vision 7 Radio Network invites you to the extraordinary platform of evolutionary voices for the quantum age.
Let's explore. Learn more about this upcoming age where we bridge science with spirituality.
Where potentiality meets reality.
Where we take compassion into action.
Our trailblazers and visionaries will ask the whys, the what ifs, while igniting continuous possibility.
Come along with us into an age beyond what we know today, where we can grow together in unity consciousness.
Experience evolutionary voices for the quantum age, Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on DreamVision7Radio.com.
Welcome to Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hoffmeister, offering you the how-to to spiritual awakening by addressing on a practical level answers to your deepest questions. David Hoffmeister is a world-renowned teacher of A Course in Miracles and has been traveling the world for the past quarter of a century, offering his wisdom to audiences wherever invited. On this show, you'll hear recordings of David's best live talks, inviting you into an experience of deep wisdom and true clarity. To learn more about David, visit his website at davidhoffmeister.com. Awakening to True Happiness with David Hoffmeister is part of Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 Radio Network.
Welcome everyone. It's movie time. Here we go. Yeah, we have another classic today. This is a classic movie from our Movie Watcher's Guide to Enlightenment. And I think you're just going to so enjoy today's ride because every time we watch a movie, we want to be freed of unconscious guilt. We want to be freed of unconscious fear and shame. And it seems like the ego is so clever and ingenious at inventing a world of places, characters, countries, continents, and a whole cosmos that seems real. And it really is just false evidence appearing real. But the only reason that it is appearing real, the only reason that the false evidence is the fear is appearing real is because it is still desired deeply in the mind. You wouldn't experience guilt unless you wanted to experience guilt. You wouldn't experience fear unless somewhere deep, deep in the deep recesses of the mind, of the subconscious mind, there was a desire for it. And you know that there's a prayer there in your heart for escape, but the prison of the mind, that seems to be the ego, seems to be so sophisticated, so complex, and so ingeniously wired and disguised to make divine innocence, divine pure innocence, completely out of awareness. So that's why these movies are very, very helpful. And I think, you know, part of the fast track to spiritual awakening, I've always said, is how the Spirit can use your prayer and meditation time in a very effective way, and also relationships as a mirror of consciousness, because the temptation to project onto the characters, the temptation to blame people or to condemn people or to find fault with people is enormous because of this unconscious guilt. It's a very ontological unconscious guilt. It's very, very, very deep. If you use an analogy of like from dentistry, you know, it's like if you got a problem in the root, under the tooth and in the gum, then a dental procedure is usually a root canal, which is having to drill down through the tooth to get down to the abscessed root, and then you have to try to treat that. But if the root is so infected that there's a possibility you lose your tooth if you have a very, very badly infected root in your gum. So basically, what we seem to see in this world is the death of the body seems to be an ending, but remember, the ego invented the body, and it invented birth, and it invented death. So you see how deep this mesmerism is. Sometimes people, even when people die on their gravestone, they'll put RIP, rest in peace. It's almost like a wish for the one who died. I hope you rest in peace. But basically, Jesus says, rest does not come from sleeping, only from waking. So, in other words, until we forgive, until we accept the atonement as Jesus did, until we really accept the correction for the error called ego, until we really see the impossibility of the ego, of the belief in separation, then we seem destined to play out guilt. And guilt can be played out in all kinds of personality quirks because the personality is just a mask. And you might say that this is a world of masks. Every separate person of all the 7.8 different billion different people, that's like 7.8 billion masks. And you wonder why you're stressed out when your mask is not dealing well with some of the other masks. You see? But Jesus is, and the angels are having a good laugh with all of this. You know, they're like, oh my gosh. We're offering such clear guidance, but wow, they don't seem to want to practice the guidance. They still want to try to judge and point the finger. One mask pointing the finger at another mask. My mask is better than your mask. Your mask is evil. My mask is good. You know, it's a battle of the masks. But actually, Jesus says, truth does not fight against illusions, nor do illusions fight against the truth. Illusions battle only with themselves. It's a battle of the mask. So the masks are duking it out, and Jesus is basically saying, you will find no peace on the battleground. On the battleground of the masks, you will find no peace. You have to come above the battleground. Up above the battleground is the only place where peace is found. Nothing to defend above the battleground. Nothing to fight about, fight against above the battleground. It's like a Holy Spirit perspective on high that just sees the impossibility of the battle. It just sees that mind is one and mind cannot attack itself. And so if mind is one and mind cannot attack itself, then that means that the entire projected world is a hallucination of the belief in attack. You have to believe in attack before you can perceive it. I always used to say growing up, if you spot it, you got it, which is a cute way to remember. If you believe it, you perceive it. If you believe in attack, you will perceive it. And if you forgive, you won't. Your mind is clear. Your mind is clean. Your mind is lit up with the Holy Spirit's light and returns to that state of absolute love and oneness. So we have a real treat today because Jesus has given us a comedy, a classic comedy. There is no better way to release guilt than a classic comedy. If you can laugh your way back to heaven, wouldn't you do it? I mean, who wouldn't want to laugh their way back to heaven? Where you start off with a little laugh, and then you start laughing louder and louder and harder, and then finally you have a big belly laugh, like the Buddha. You have a giant belly laugh, and then back to nirvana, back to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So today's movie is called Trapped in Paradise. Now, what is so good about this movie is it is a masterpiece at showing that the human condition of the personality is a call for love. And with these three brothers, they all three have kind of a very intense relationship with each other because they tend to get each other in trouble. When it's just one of the brothers, it's tough enough. Is enough temptations enough for one brother? But when the three brothers are together, the temptations are very, very strong. Basically, Bill, you know, who's played by Nicolas Cage, he's trying to turn his life around. He's just trying to live a good life. He just wants to live a good life, have a relationship, and feel a sense of peace and love and harmony, and his past, as with every past of every person on planet Earth, there is guilt associated with the past. So he has some guilt, but he wants to make a fresh new start. He wants to have a new beginning. He's trying so hard to not give in to temptation. I think in this movie, there's a part two where he sees somebody drop their wallet, and he looks at the wallet, and then he picks it up and he counts the money, I remember, and then he is so conflicted because the ego part in him wants the money from the wallet that's been dropped, and the spirit part of him is saying, do the right thing, you know, don't take it. Take it back, find the owner. And this is the same split that's in the human psyche, because the split mind, the Holy Spirit is just seeing everything's a call for love. There's an opportunity. Somebody drops their wallet. You have an opportunity to perform a miracle and help them, give it back. But the ego part, the ego is just the getting mechanism. And so Bill Furpo, he's gone through this temptation. They're maybe from a Catholic family. They want to do the right thing. How many of us have tried just to do the right thing? We just want to live the best life we can and just do the right thing. And the ego is just saying, nice try, but guilt is what is underneath this entire world. The ego made this world as a temptation to forget God. The ego made this world as a substitute for love, as a substitute for happiness. The ego is saying if you attain things and certain outcomes and circumstances from certain situations in this world, from the people, places, and things, you can find your way to happiness. Even in the United States, I believe it's maybe, was it the Constitution, the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that you're guaranteed the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The only problem is Jesus is telling us there's really no life in this world. It's just images. The only real life is eternal life with God. So if you're pursuing life in this world right away, you know, you're on the ego's playing field. Because the ego made up the body. It invented the whole world. It made up all the bodies. It made up plants, animals, and it called these things organic life and so on and so forth. Liberty, some of you know, another synonym for liberty is freedom. And the Constitution is saying you can pursue freedom. But Jesus has got a deeper question in his course. He says, what do you want? Freedom of the body or freedom of the mind, for both you cannot have. So freedom of the body is just another construct, another false idol to chase. And the world would say, well, if you have money, if you have possessions, if you have bodily health, if you can travel, You know, you can fly in planes and go places and everything. If you have enough money, you can have the good life, and travel for some people is part of the ego's trick. The Holy Spirit can use travel just as much as the ego can, but the Holy Spirit uses it for undoing guilt and releasing false concepts and releasing false beliefs and false thoughts. And the pursuit of happiness, basically that's our review lesson for today, that my happiness and my function are one. That's what I've discovered, is that there is only one happiness, and that's through the function of forgiveness. The more you practice forgiveness, which is releasing false thoughts and beliefs and lining up with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus, the more you practice forgiveness, you are guaranteeing yourself a happy experience through forgiveness, because my happiness and my function are one. That is happiness. And let's say haven't we all tried to find happiness in many ways? Yeah, we pursued it all right. It's in the Constitution of the United States, but it doesn't matter what country you come from or whether your country even has a constitution or not. If you pursue it, in French, they have great foods, crepes. We've maybe pursued it through the crepes. We've tried. We've tried many things to find the happiness. And we've tried it through pride and through building up an image of ourself and making a better, bigger image. We've tried it through many pursuits of pleasure in many ways, both physical pleasures and psychological pleasures. Although Jesus says that fantasy, which he says this whole cosmos is, fantasy is the attempt to make false associations and obtain pleasure from them. Interesting definition from Jesus. So it's one thing to say enjoy life, but I would say the most enjoyable thing about life is eternal life, because it's a love without an end. It's a happiness, a joy, a peace without end. And then what constitutes life in this world is a projection of the ego, and it's just wanting you to chase the projections, chase the idols, chase the images, chase the outcomes. So in this movie, what a masterstroke here. We have three brothers, and I just told you a little bit about Bill, who's played by Nicolas Cage. Then there's Alvin, and basically Alvin is a kleptomaniac. Does anybody here in the audience know what a kleptomaniac is? What's a kleptomaniac? Steal, an obsessive thief, a kleptomaniac. So here we have Bill Furpo, who's trying to live a good life, and he's practicing and facing his temptations as an individual the best that he can. And then here comes his buddy, oh my gosh, Alvin, his brother, is a kleptomaniac. And then his other brother, who is Dave is a liar. So we have Bill Furpo and Dave Furpo and Alvin. We have Dave is like, what would we call somebody who seems to lie very overtly and very obsessively? Maybe an obsessive liar. Okay. We'll just say that's the persona. That's the mask of Dave, compulsive, obsessive liar. Then we have the kleptomaniac, played by Alvin. And then Bill is trying to do the right thing. And these three brothers have a mother. Now, you gotta love a mother's love. You know, a mother's love. When they talk about a mother's love, a mother will love her children no matter if they're guilty and they're a kleptomaniac and an obsessive liar. She just loves her sons, and she wants the best for her sons. And I believe it's maybe kind of Catholic, and so she wants the best for her sons. Now, they're going to come together, and through a series of events, they are going to wind up, the three brothers are going to wind up in a little town in Pennsylvania. Now, some of you know our Lisa Fair is from a little town. This little town in Pennsylvania is an actual town there, and it's in the same county where Lisa grew up. And this little town is called Paradise, and it's an actual town. So this really is strong symbolism from the Holy Spirit and Jesus, because we have three brothers who are brought together, and they're going to have to face constant daily temptations. Bill's trying to do the right thing. He's got his kleptomaniac brother, Alvin, and Dave, his compulsive liar. And when they come together, they're all going to be lured into paradise. But they also will be trapped in paradise. In other words, the Holy Spirit, it's like with a dog who poops on your carpet. Repeatedly, you put the dog's nose into the poop. They are being sent to paradise for some major healing. They are being sent to paradise to learn to forgive, to release guilt, to release blame, to release deception, to release trying to hide and be a false self. They are going on the ultimate mission, and we're going with them. We're going to paradise in order that we may really take a close look at anything that we still believe in that's less than holy, that's less than perfect oneness, that's less than pure love. We're going to take a look in our own minds with this movie today to see if we can find any scraps of anything that God did not create. Any ego scraps of guilt, this movie is perfect for that. It's a huge forgiveness movie, and there's going to be another character that's going to come when they do arrive at paradise. Her name is Sarah, and Sarah's kind of intuitive, so when these three brothers arrive there, she's more than a little suspicious about them. She's her BS detector. Her intuitive BS detector is pretty strong. So she's going to have some very strong suspicions about these brothers. And the town itself is just, it's a beautiful town with a lot of very simple, loving people in it. And it's going to be taking place in winter time. It will take place over Christmas. And then we're going to see a series of events that the world would say are very, very traumatic. One, this is a very small town, and there's going to be a bank robbery at the bank. There's going to be a bank robbery, and then there's going to be hostages taken, and eventually the FBI, there'll be federal agents that will be coming to this little town called Paradise because of the big ruckus and the fuss. There's going to be a storm happening in Paradise, and I'm not talking about just the snow. But, you know, sometimes people say a snow job is when you try to pull wool over someone's eyes and fool somebody. This is snow, a snow job, and you're going to have to see how does the miracle release the guilt of all this false identity, of all these false accusations, of false things that are going on. How is the power of love going to clean the mind in order that it can see that it has divine innocence? How are we going to go from a place of fear and doubt and guilt into a place of pure divine love and innocence? That's the journey of this movie. It's literally going to paradise, getting trapped in paradise, and then having to go through a purification to find the real paradise, which is God, which is the kingdom of heaven, which is nirvana. So this is going to be a beautiful, beautiful movie as we move through that. I think the townspeople are quite amazing here because they're just seemingly reacting and responding to events that they're not used to. This town is not used to its bank being robbed. This town is not used to hostage taking. This town is just adorable, simple people living their very simple life in a very small town in Pennsylvania, in paradise, and then these things. And then when the federal agents comes, when the FBI comes, that's just another thing. These are three very strange occurrences for the little town of Paradise. But sometimes it's in the most strange and extreme situations that it's easy to find the forgiveness. Sometimes we are pushed to more extreme situations to find that forgiveness. I think if we look at Jesus, his life, at the end of his life, obviously it was the Holy Spirit that planned out the script of it's all in the present moment, but in the timeline, it looked like a man was going to be tried and then crucified, nailed to the cross, bleed to death, and then he would rise to teach love and forgiveness as the risen Christ. But crucifixion, most people would say, that's a pretty extreme example to teach only love. In fact, Jesus says in the Course that the meaning of the crucifixion was teach only love, for that is what you are. That seems like a pretty big stretch for what would seem to the ego like a bloody mess on the cross to be used to teach only love, for that is what you are. So we do sometimes need really extreme examples in order to see the love come shining through, in order to really see that we are innocent, truly innocent, that truly nothing has ever really been done to us. Everything that we are experiencing is an opportunity to see that the Holy Spirit is with us in mind and for us in our heart, and all of the legions of angels are cheering us on to accept our innocence. That's all the angels want, is for the mind to accept that it's completely, completely, absolutely innocent, always has been and always will be forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the glory of God. God and God's true creation of the Christ is so glorious that there's no taint of error. There's no taint of any mistakes in that divine perfection, we'll call it, which is heaven. So sit back and enjoy it. I think you are going to laugh. You may fall off of your chair today with laughter because these are some of the best comedians on the planet, and they're in full stride. They are in absolute full stride. And yet the conditions can seem extreme, and that means that the breakthroughs coming to see the divine innocence can even seem more extreme when you are able to go past these false perceptions and really feel the glory that's right there. So enjoy the movie and have a good laugh. So you saw him in the car. Even Bill's just trying to live a life, do the right thing. And even then in the car, when he first comes and they come out of prison, he's basically saying, whatever you want me to do, whatever you ask me to do, the answer is no. And this is the presence of love in him, trying to prepare him for the temptations that are going to be coming at him. You know how the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So when you're dealing with the extreme temptations, extreme compulsive lying, extreme kleptomania, then he's just trying to do the right thing. He's got them now under his custody. They're on parole in the city. They're not supposed to leave the state. And just for the ring dings, for the snacks, he says, He gives in, and just stopping there once, you see what happens. He is just bombarded with temptations just from that. He let them go into the store to get the snacks, and he's just watching, and then he's looking through the glass, and he sees that Alvin is emptying all of the cash from the cash register. And he's the chaperone. He's the one who's got them in his custody. So there, it's kind of like having two little children that have not had any sense of discipline or any sense of kind of moralistic training. Then this is what he's dealing with. But this will actually be the fast track to undo the guilt, because the guilt is, believe me, it is buried deep. The ego has hid the guilt of the belief in separation in the unconscious mind. And human beings don't walk through this world thinking about unconscious guilt. It just comes up a little bit at a time, a little irritation, a little annoyance, sometimes a little being upset. It will creep up into the mind like a cesspool that has some of its darkness leaking into the mind. And it will leak into the mind, and it will also seem to be projected onto the screen of the world. So if you find yourself reacting and responding to things in this world that you feel upset in some degree or direction with, it's because the mind is just allowing that to come into awareness so it can be released. But that's how the healing is occurring. And this is not on a conscious level. This is seeping into. It seems like there's external circumstances, situations, and characters that are doing the attacking or doing the misbehaving or doing the deceiving, but it's not. There's nothing actively happening in the world of form. It's just an interpretation of events based on beliefs in the mind, and most of those beliefs are unconscious. So that's why it seems like for the human being, they can perceive that there's an actual external world outside of the body that's actually outside of the mind. Because the unconscious is so deeply rooted that it's never been questioned. Jesus calls the unconscious mind the unwatched mind, and Carl Jung called it the shadow. But basically, these are just unconscious beliefs. They're just decisions that have been turned into beliefs, and now they are assumed to be true. That's why the external world seems real, is because the beliefs that made the world, including the ego, are assumed to be true. And Jesus is teaching us, he says, you made the ego by believing in it, and you can dispel it by withdrawing your belief from it. So that's what the healing will be. That's where the release from guilt comes in, is withdrawing your mind, is getting to a point where you don't believe. You know, Jesus at one point says, you may believe there's solid ground under your feet. And that's just another assumption. There is no solid ground under the feet, because there is no feet and there is no solid ground. But you see, anything from the sun is bright, the sky is blue, assumptions, everything in the entire fabric of the matrix is just a projection of unconscious beliefs. And that's why in this situation, it's such a good movie, because the main character here, Bill, his two brothers have got out of prison and they're going home to visit mom. And then you get a little feeling of the family dynamics. Mom loves her children, and the children are dealing with a lot of guilt in their own ways. And that's the starting point for us. So the Holy Spirit loves to use small town Pennsylvania movies, Groundhog Day, Punxsutawney, where Phil the weatherman goes and suddenly goes into a time loop. So the Holy Spirit can teach us that there's nothing real about the time loop, and the only way that he can get out is by finding a new purpose, which he does take on toward the end of the movie, and then he finds himself out of the loop of time. Now, we see our three brothers with all their unconscious guilt and shame and darkness, and they've been taken to paradise. This is a place where your secrets get exposed. This is a place where your private thoughts are flushed up. This is a place where if you have repression going on underneath that mask of kleptomaniac or guilt or lying, this will get exposed, because this is like the sound of the name Paradise. This is the town for miracles. The thing about it is the ego believes that the darkness must be concealed and kept out of awareness, and the Holy Spirit knows that it must be released and brought to the surface of the mind, where it can be looked at and given over to the Holy Spirit to be released. So we can see it's already happening. They drive into paradise. They're just in the street. It's Christmas Eve, and all the people are getting ready there, and they're just moving about. And here's this horse with the sheriff's boy on it. And before the horse throws the boy, it's Bill Furpo in the car saying, "Let's try to be as inconspicuous as possible." And then the Holy Spirit makes them as conspicuous as possible. Because whatever the ego wants, the Holy Spirit knows it's going to take something else to bring about the healing. So they're just going there, and they're just going to find this Sarah and do this favor for this man that seemed to write this letter and all this and that. And basically, it's all just a backdrop. It's all just a setup for forgiveness. It's all just a setup for lots and lots and lots of miracles. But you cannot see the miracles coming. Miracles are involuntary, and they are not under conscious control. That's why even when people practice with the Course in Miracles and they're consciously trying to hear the Holy Spirit and be a miracle worker, the ego is in their mind saying, "You'll never hear the Holy Spirit, and you'll never be a miracle worker." And so it's basically saying, just forget about it. Forget about it. But the Spirit works in ways, using situations as opportunities. So there's going to be many, many, many opportunities for the miracle in this movie. And it's just going to come rapid fire, one after the next, after the next, after the next, because whatever the mind has tried to deny and hide from the Holy Spirit is not going to take you to God's will, to know your will and God's are one. It's not going to take you to a state of open-mindedness. So it's just beginning. They've just arrived at the town. The sheriff's basically said, no, that's Sarah. There's a Sarah Collins, and she works right over there. And he points over to the bank. Well, for the three of them, a bank is, based on their past, that is just like an opportunity to score a big amount of money through the deception, through the stealing. And all of them have dealt with this in this issue. So of all places to undo the belief in loss and the belief in thievery, this is a total setup, because now their first opportunity is they look across, and Sarah, they're looking for Sarah. She works at the bank. So you see, the Holy Spirit's taking the mind right into the thing that it will need to let go of the guilt in the most direct way. I know from working with many brothers and sisters over many years, I've seen it play out this way. If there's a strong guilt around money, I just watch how the Holy Spirit orchestrates things. If there's a strong guilt around sex, I watch how it's orchestrated. If there's strong guilt around rejection or abandonment, it's uncanny how the situations are arranged to provide opportunities to release the guilt. It's through the interpretations that the guilt is maintained. The ego interpretations are overlearned. So when people think of things like robbery, robbing a bank, right away, they think of it's a crime, punishable by prison, and so on and so forth. But to the Holy Spirit, everything without exception is an opportunity to let that guilt up and let it go. And to see the innocence, because, there's a song that I like to listen to, and it's all about the goodness of God. And goodness is something that the ego has its own system of good and bad, right and wrong. But the goodness of God is a goodness, is a divine innocence, is a love that's not of this world. It's literally prior to interpretation. The mind has to be encouraged to give up all of its judgments because it won't know divine love until it gives up the judgments. It won't know the divine innocence until the judgments are given up. So the Spirit has to find a way to take the mind back inside to a point where it just starts bursting and laughing at what it thought it did, it didn't do. That what it was so convinced it was guilty of, it's absolutely not guilty of in the least bit. It's like a total aha awakening is what the whole spiritual journey is actually about. But you watch this movie and you see how these characters, every single situation is set up for the exposure and the release of the guilt. Look at the lyrics of the song. Do you see what I see? Do you know what I know? Do you hear what I hear? You see, that's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit sees only love and light, knows only love and light, and hears only love and light. And from them, the past, their past associations, they're like thinking, oh my gosh, we're in a bank. The security officer is asleep. The security camera cable is broken. And the safe is wide open. So you can see that the Holy Spirit will use what seems to be ego temptations to give the opportunity for the miracle. And you may have to face the temptations over and over and over. That's what Punxsutawney, that's what Phil, the weatherman, showed us in Groundhog Day. He had to keep facing his thoughts over and over, day after day, day after day after day after day, until he changed his motive from getting to giving. Once he started helping the ladies with their flat tire, he helped the guy who was choking with the Heimlich maneuver. Remember, Phil really had to change his purpose to giving away from the getting to get out of the time loop. Now we're seeing close up here in paradise where the seeming temptations of the world are only temptations from the ego perspective, and from the Spirit, they're opportunity for miracles. They're opportunities to be used to find divine innocence. That's the only purpose the Holy Spirit has, is to find the divine innocence. So here we go. If you watch this movie 100 times, it's such a classic, you'll pick up new things every single time through, because it's such a masterpiece of true, deep healing, releasing the guilt. So not only do they have their temptation thoughts coming up, but the ego, that's how the ego works. It will plant the doubt in your mind, the question, the allure of something, and then it also plants the things that are necessary for the fulfillment of the fantasy, the fulfillment of the doubt thought. That's what this world was made for. The ego itself is a doubt thought about God. The ego is the belief that there is no God. The ego is the belief that God doesn't exist, and it's taken over now the mind, and it seems to be the ruler of the mind. And what it does as the ruler of the sleeping mind, what the wrong mind will do, it will not only plant and these seeds of discord, these seeds of temptation, but also it projects a world where these false desires are manifested in the form of lots of seemingly external temptations. And we're seeing it so clearly. First, you know, when Bill says, when they're just driving the car into town, let's be as inconspicuous as possible, something happens. The boy gets thrown from the horse. Everybody, there's a big crowd, and they're suddenly not inconspicuous at all. They ask about Sarah. They said there's no Sarah with that name, but there is a Sarah Collins. She works right there. It's a bank. Then now they're inside the bank, and you can see their characteristics playing out. And Bill is just thinking like, okay, I can't do this. I can't do this. No, 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 we're not. Don't even think about it. He tells his brother Dave, don't even think about it. And then as they're driving away, he says, if I had a gun, I would go back there and do that bank job. And then of course, it's like, well, what would I tell you, says Dave, what if I told you I think there may possibly be a gun? You see, and then when he opens it up, it's all these guns. And this is how the ego works. That's what Jesus calls in the Course the attraction to guilt. It's not only that there's subconscious guilt, but that the ego has peppered the world with things, and it will interpret situations as an attraction to guilt. Jesus even says in the Course that the ego is so clever that it makes guilt attractive, and you may think, wow, that seems like a pretty ingenious thing to do to in this world, to make guilt seem attractive so the mind will go for it, and then that will reinforce the guilt. That's why the ego made time and space to keep the guilt hidden and make it so attractive that you don't even, you think you're just living a normal life. You think you're just doing the normal things that human beings do. But until you start to study A Course in Miracles and go deeper into the metaphysics and start to see the attraction of guilt, you believe, like the Paul Simon song says, you believe you're gliding down the highway when in fact you're slip-sliding away towards death. And the mind has to have this exposed. The Course in Miracles, I think, it's the only book where I found has three subheadings, subsections in a chapter in a row. Imagine if you picked up a book and you just opened it up and you read three subsections in the book, subsections of the chapters. The first one was called Attraction to Guilt. That's an interesting title of a subsection in a book. But what's the next subsection? Attraction to Pain. Interesting. What's the next one? Attraction to Death. If you picked up a book and you popped it open and you saw those three subsections in one chapter back to back to back, that might raise a little curiosity in your mind about the trick of this world. Because what author, other than Jesus Christ, is going to put those three subtitles back to back to back? Attraction to guilt, attraction to pain, attraction to death. And you can see in this movie that not only are the temptations coming up everywhere, but also there seems to be the manifestation of those temptations in a way that makes it seem alluring, that makes it seem like they want to repeat the past. And Jesus is telling us we have to let go of the past. You can't keep repeating the past. You can't keep repeating the same mistaken choices, wrong-minded choices of the past, and be happy. So the way to break the loop of the past, the false past, present, future construct that the ego invented, is through the miracle. So it will take, at some point, it will take an intervention of a miracle, and it will take some way of showing the mind that it's not going to be held accountable for the past, but it's actually going to be released from the past to find the love and the innocence. So here we go. Hold on to your hat. We're seeing the beginnings of the unraveling of the ego. So you can see here they've gone with their temptations where they actually went, bought the ski mask, used the guns in the back of the car for an armed robbery of a bank, including all the people from the diner across the road from the bank. And this would be clearly what, in the world's terms, is this is a crime, robbing a bank. This would be kind of called armed robbery. And of course, this is a world where there's crimes and there's punishments. And basically, the whole system of crimes and punishments and the whole system of prisons and everything is all part of the ego's linear construct of time. It's all part of a projection to keep the mind guilty. It doesn't have anything to do with people being guilty, because people are bodies. People are projections of this mind that believes in guilt. So in the world, it's a world of crimes and punishments. And, you know, we have phrases like no good deed goes unpunished and all these kind of things. Now, the Holy Spirit knows that the problem is not with what is happening with behavior. It's the guilt in the mind, because Jesus teaches us in the Course, what you do comes from what you think. So the temptations and the problems are all in the mind. In fact, Jesus goes so far to say that the body and the world is simply a learning device. The body is a learning device. And in this scene we saw where the Firpo brothers have robbed this bank and taken the money out and got the money, and then they found Bill said, oh, I still have the keys. And then his brother Dave said, oh, once every season we can go back, kind of like, oh, that was the easiest heist we've ever had. We can go back. In the world's terms, it's the body that makes the mistakes. But Jesus actually says in the Course that the body is simply a learning device for the mind, and the body does not actually make mistakes and errors. It's neutral. It's just a symbol among symbols. Among all the symbols in the world, the body is just a symbol. It's a learning device that the mind can use to learn forgiveness. That's exactly what this movie's about. It's about starting to see how is the divine innocence going to come through. Now they've done the deed. They committed the act of an armed robbery. And they were wearing masks. Their bodies, their personality selves, we know, are masks, and they put masks on the masks. It's a double oblivion. It just shows you all the guilt that's projected onto the body and trying to hide the body, hide the identity because of not being found by the police, not being punished, and so on and so forth. So this movie is good to show that it's the belief in private minds and private thoughts is where the guilt's coming in. And these private thoughts, that's why they're called private thoughts, is because they're held as secrets. If you go back to the beginning scene with two of the Firpo brothers in prison, you know, the board was basically talking to Dave saying, you know, we've been told by the psychiatrist that you can't tell the truth. And then the kleptomaniac, we see that he basically saw this kind of shiny tie clasp thing and found a way to even take that as he was leaving prison. The guilt seems to be about the form. It seems to be about what the bodies are doing or not doing, but it's always in the mind. And there is no escape from the guilt until you see the guilt where it is, and you choose the miracle. So that's why all of Jesus' system in A Course in Miracles, the entire system is built on right mind and wrong mind, and learning to choose the right mind, which is the miracle. It's always a choice, moment by moment. And always in the moment, we have a choice between the miracle and the wrong mind. The miracle brings us toward the light and the feelings of innocence. The wrong mind is what perpetuates the guilt. But it really, really, really doesn't have anything to do with the forms and the behaviors. Because here we have already now in the movie, we've seen the lead up to it, and now we've had what the world would call an overt crime, armed robbery in a bank in a small town. And they are not even close to facing that guilt at this point. They're just basically, the bodies are just acting it out, and that's just another acting out of guilt. But there has to be a way to start to expose it and to release it. So that's mostly what this movie is. It's now going to turn really more and more into exposure. And it's not exposure to make guilty, it's just exposure to see the falsity and release it. That's what healing's always about. It's releasing the false beliefs and the false thoughts. But that's in the mind. The behavior is part of a prearranged script, and the behavior is just the past playing out. The ego's linear time, it's scripted, it made up, it's just playing out. And the only way to release that and to release the guilt is you have to release the entire thing. You can't do it piecemeal. You have to do it by coming to the holy instant. And the holy instant is the full release of the guilt. The miracle is like a glimpse, a little snapshot of release. But the holy instant is what the Course is aimed at pointing toward. All these miracles are coming toward the atonement or the complete correction for the ontological guilt and separation.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hoffmeister. You can access more of David's teachings by visiting his website at davidhoffmeister.com. Tune in to David again next week on Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 radio network.